Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word? Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments? What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God? Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all? Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Good evening and welcome to this evening's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Questions from the Marketplace, we're going to pick right back up and take a look at eschatology, end time events, the proper flow of end time events after our segue to a different topic on the last broadcast. All right, let's see. Running a little bit late today, had some technical difficulty coming in, but all is well now. So just stay with me as we delve into the truth of God's Word concerning this topic. Remember, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. Again, that's area code 607-203-5370 if you're listening live on the broadcast. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, you can always call me on my ministry line 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 614-388-8838. Again, that's area code 614-388-8838 with any questions or comments. Live, you can also join me in my chat parking lot, which is always open and available via the archives. If you have questions, comments, contributions, or contradictions, you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, I'm going to take the briefest of musical interludes, and when I come back, we're going to jump right back in today's first topic, the conclusion of eschatology. Back in a moment.
Teach me, Master. Master, teach me. Oh, teach me how to wait. Oh, when I bow at the altar. Oh, teach me what to say. Live a liar. I tell you the reason why I'm afraid my Lord might call me. Oh, yeah. And I would.
be ready to teach me, master. Teach me. Come on, master.
Uh-huh.
You know that sounds good right now. Listen.
Uh-huh.
Oh,
teach me how
to pray. For I would not be a gambler, and I pay you to be. To walk right.
Teach me,
master. Teach me. Teach me
to talk right.
Teach me, master. Teach me. Oh, teach.
Welcome back to this evening's edition of Questions for the Marketplace. Remember, if there are any questions, any topic, I believe it is the crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. To that end, this show was born. So any topic, any question, any legitimate question, I don't suffer fools, so I don't participate in nonsense. And what do I mean by that? I'm not going to answer questions like if God can do anything, can he make a rock too heavy for him to answer? And you know what? And if someone sincerely asked that question, I'd even answer it from God's word, because there is an answer in God's word. We just have to, A, study and find it, and B, if we don't know, acknowledge we don't know, but commit to studying and following it. All right, again, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call, area code 607-203-5370. Again, 607-203-5370. All right, so let's jump right back in. Our talk concerning eschatology was born out of the question, when will the rapture occur? And so we talked about that a bit last Tuesday, in fact, and I expressed that there are five views regarding the rapture, if you include the preterist view. And I'm not going to go into the sub partial preterist and all the rest of that. I lump all that in. Preterism holds that there is no rapture. All the events that are listed in Scripture occurred in the first century. We talked about that last week. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on it this week. We're not going to spend any time on it. I also illustrated last Tuesday why I hold the position that I do regarding being pre-tribulation. In my studies, the flow of events that I've found unfold in this manner. The very first thing is the great falling away, what Scripture identifies as the falling away. I believe that we are in the midst of this falling away even right now. The Apostle Paul, as comfort to those who were worried that the coming of Christ was at their doorstep 2,000 years ago, comforted these individuals with these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning, beginning of verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the words that are translated falling away is the Greek word apostasy. We get our word apostasy from this Greek word. And by definition, from a Christian worldview, an apostasy is to fall away from God's established truth. To fall away from God's established truth. It is a defection from truth, to forsake what is true. And this is something that was prophesied in Scripture repeatedly as a indicator of the end times. I could run down a list. As a matter of fact, I'm going to real quick, because we have often heard from individuals, or from day to day, we hear individuals talking about a new great move of the Holy Spirit is coming. You know, the next wave, a fresh anointing, you know, as all of these things were going to precede the return of Christ. When I've asked for the last 30 years, better than 30 years, for one scrap of scripture to support that mindset, you won't find it. What you'll find is individuals will take a passage of scripture that's talking about something in particular and sex it up, wrap some emotions. You remember what I talked about last week? The greatest enemy of truth is not the lie, it's the myth. They wrap it in myth and tell you it's a fresh way. Well, here's the hard truth from Scripture, and I'm just going to run through them real quick. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God service. Jesus said these words in John 16, 1 and 2. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, the Apostle Paul, while addressing the elders from Ephesus prior to his going to Jerusalem, said these words, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. the passage that we just read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where he says that the day of Christ will not come until the falling away occurs first. Let no one deceive you by any means, he says. That day will not come unless there is an apostasy first. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And the whole concept of a conscience seared with a hot iron is drawing to mind the insensitivity that will arise amongst God's people to God's word as they forsake God's word. That's what an apostasy is. Even as when you burn your fingers and just with that slight singe of your skin, you lose sensitivity, a certain amount of sensitivity in your fingertips. Well, he's using that as an analogy, saying your conscience will be seared with a hot iron. So it's no longer a conscience that is sensitive to God and his unctions. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. This is an active resisting of the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapproved concerning the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure, they will not put up with, they will not continue with sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths, to made-up stories. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets amongst the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresy, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, not a little bit, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth, and when it speaks of the way of truth, there is a way of truth. And it's in God's word. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17, he said to the Father regarding us, sanctify them, set them apart with your truth. Your word is truth. That is the way of truth, is the way that leads us through God's word that was written for you and I to guide ourselves. But because of these, the way of truth will be blasphemed. He says, in their greed, they will exploit you. They will make merchandise of you with deceptive words. Most of what I just read to you, you can find on Christian television today. We are, I submit to you, in the great falling away. And according to that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 passage, there's only one thing that needs to happen then. The rapture. He said, let no one deceive you, that day will not come unless there's the apostasy, the falling away, and the man of sin is revealed. In between those two events, there's one event on the earth and another that takes place in heaven. The event on the earth is where the Holy Spirit leaves the earth. We find this down in verse 7 of the same chapter. It says, the mystery of iniquity is already at work, and only he who restrains it will do so until he's taken out of the way. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's the only thing that's restraining the coming abomination that makes desolate. And he will restrain it until he's taken out of the way, or he's raptured, or he leaves, rather, and he raptures us along with us. And all rapture means is to be caught up. We will be caught up together with him. We will be caught up from the earth. Why? Because he is our guarantee. We talked about this the other day. That's exactly what the rapture speaks to. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession speaks of his coming to take you and I back with him. You'll find this. I could read through a myriad of scriptures. For the sake of time, I'll give you some references. You know where the rapture is spoken of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 18. When we are raptured, and we will be, because the Holy Spirit, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, he was prepared us for immortality. The one who's prepared us for this is God. And he has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. That is our guarantee. When he leaves, we leave. The moment he leaves, the moment we leave. Ephesians chapter 1 puts it this way. And I'll start at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We talked about this last week. You are the purchased possession, as we read in the Acts 20:28. The church which he purchased with his own blood. We are the purchased possession. So his very presence is our guarantee. This is why we are warned in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were, past tense, you were sealed for the day of redemption. To all of those of you who believe salvation is a thing to be won or lost, you were sealed That is your guarantee. We are God's children. And I know some of you have a problem with the doctrine of eternal security. You call it once saved, always saved. That's a misnomer. The doctrine is better called the assurance of your salvation, or if you want to say, you use your little moniker, it's truly saved, because anyone who truly is saved, it's past tense. You are saved. You were sealed. All right? So that is the event that where we are right now in the falling away. The very next thing that has to happen before the Antichrist. Remember, Paul said two things in 2 Thessalonians 2. The falling away, man of sin be revealed. But the man of sin can't be revealed, according to that same passage. If you jump down with verse 7 with me, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So we have to be raptured for the Antichrist to be revealed. Now, I know exactly, I was going to say exactly 3.5 years after he'll be revealed, but that's not necessarily so. 3.5 years after is when he'll come to his full power. The first 3.5 years, you know, everyone will be on his side. He'll be gathering his strength and his power. Now, let's back up for a second. The moment you and I are raptured is when you and I then go to what is called the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments that will occur. And I know many of you have had this picture almost like Maat. It's probably where it comes from. That in Dante's Inferno. Both are erroneous and heretical. But we will all stand before the judgment seat. Only Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone at the judgment seat of Christ is saved. Our works are what are being judged. Everyone at the white throne judgment, everyone will not see heaven, will not see glory. Everyone there. Some would ask then, why even have a judgment? Because God is a just God. Anyway, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every Christian will have to give an account. This is what the Apostle Paul was speaking of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he said, beginning at verse 10 and following, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Then he warns us, let each one take heed. And heed is a warning word. Take heed how he builds on it. Let each take heed. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, if you'll notice in that verse 12, he mentioned six substances, six materials: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. The first three are valuable in the state that they are found. Now, we can, of course, you can increase value by of gold by its cut and silver by its cut and precious stone, but all are valuable in their original forms. And they don't burn. The second three, however, go up like a Roman candle. Wood, hay, straw. The first three are meant to exemplify good works before Almighty God while we are in this body. The second three are meant to exemplify not so good works, putting it lightly, while we're in this body. Each one's work will be become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, whether it's the gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it's the wood, hay, straw. If anyone's work which he has built on it, and the it is the foundation, remember, verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay. So if we are building and we are taking heed, as he said, how we build. Anyone built, if the work which he has built on it endures, then you'll be rewarded. You see, because at the judgment seat of Christ, it is all about rewards. It is not about punishment. If your works endure, you will be rewarded for the works you did in this flesh. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether good, gold, silver, precious stones, or bad, wood, hay, straw. If your works were gold, silver, precious stones, you'll be rewarded. But if your work is burned, wood, hay, straw, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I can see I'm going to have to talk about eternal security in a near broadcast, because this is exactly what he's talking about. He goes on to tell you, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In other words, you don't have the option to willfully keep going down the wood, hay, straw route. Not willfully. You see, and only God knows when you are willfully doing it. And I know people could say, well, if you're doing it, you have to be exercising will. Sure you do. But that's not what I mean. I'm talking about it is your intention. And there's actually an example that Paul addresses in the 5th chapter. You can read that in the interim. All right? So we all have to give an account for what we've done in this body at the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about this same thing in Romans chapter 14. When he's talking about mature Christians looking down their nose at immature and immature Christians heaping judgment at mature Christians. He says, why do you judge your brother, talking to the immature Christian, or why do you show contempt for your brother, talking to the mature Christian? For we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So after the rapture, all Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, what's also called the Bema Seat judgment. And the works that we did in our body will be judged. Now, that's the side you and I are on after the rapture. On the earth, because understand, the rapture is both the end of Christ's first coming and the beginning of his second coming. Now, many have errantly held to the position that the first coming was 3.5 years. That's wrong. In fact, at the very least, it was 33 years. That's how long Christ was on the earth. But the reality is the first coming, and I do see you, caller. I will get, give me 1 second. The first coming did not end with Christ's ascension into heaven. In the first coming, the mission of Christ was passed on to you and I. For God so loved the world, John 3:16-17 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The first coming is not a coming of judgment. It is a coming of reconciliation. And that reconciliation, which is also called the Great Commission, to reconcile all to the truth of God. That's what our mission is. When Christ ascended, that mission was passed on to you and I as a continuation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, now all things are of God, who, as a matter of fact, I think I'm going to start at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, which was Christ's earthly ministry, and has given us now this ministry of reconciliation. And then he does what I call a triple hiccup. He says the same thing 3 times in succession for emphasis. In verse 18, he says, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then in verse 19, he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then for extra measure, in verse 20, he says, therefore, he concludes, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. The first coming speaks to his purpose, his overarching purpose and intent in the coming. It's not just talking about, well, he came for 3.5 years, or he came for 33 years. Or no, it's not. The first coming is a coming of reconciliation that's passed on to you and I. The second coming is the coming of judgment. When we hear these individuals today spewing fire and brimstone, they're missing the point. The Apostle Paul, speaking to this very subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you need to leave the world to do that. But I've written you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And then listen to what he says, showing the first coming. He says, What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Our mission to those outside is reconciliation. And talking about inside and outside the body of Christ. That's why he differentiated. He said, when I told you not to hang with these people, I wasn't talking about those people out there. That's why Christians should not be out here forming coalitions against homosexuals and all the rest of these things as the cause of Christ. We're not here to judge them. We're to reconcile them. If we can reconcile anyone, Christ is the salve that will settle any soul. But we're so busy in our judgmental self-righteousness that we just want to attack folks. You still have quote-unquote Christian universities who won't let black people date white people right now. Bob Jones University, prominent quote-unquote Christian university in South Carolina. You will be expelled. They can date white on white and black on black, but if a black person or any other race dates a white person, they're going to expel them. These people are some kind of stupid as it pertains to God's word. Judgment begins, or in this, during this coming, the only judgment is inside the church. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel? What would be the end of it to them? We are in the first coming. The first coming, again, the bridge or the line of demarcation between the first coming and second coming is the rapture. It is the last event of the first coming and is the first event that sets in order the second coming. Now, as the first coming has lasted 2,000 years, and no man knows the day or hour, the second coming, we know exactly how long it's going to be. The second coming is going to be 7 years. As a matter of fact, I can tell you that between the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will be judged, and the white throne judgment, where all unbelievers will be judged, is exactly 1,007 years. I can be precise with that because Scripture is precise with that. All right? So, falling away, the rapture, judgment seat of Christ, then the two witnesses come to power. We talked about those last week for the first 3.5 years. In the midway point, at the 3.5 year point, the Antichrist will take them on and eventually kill them. And again, you can listen to my broadcast from, what day was that? Bear with me. Last Tuesday was the 15th. So you can listen to the broadcast from the 15th. We talked about this in depth. All right, and so the Antichrist will come to power by killing them and go through his false death, burial, and resurrection because he'll be wounded with a mortal wound, which means a mortal wound is a wound that should kill him. But then he's after 3.5 days, they'll resurrect and they will then rapture, the two witnesses, and he will recover from a mortal wound. So that's his fake death, burial, and resurrection with the false trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And that's when, you know, as the Apostle Paul warned, and it's spoken of in the book of Daniel, but the Apostle Paul warned of the Antichrist concerning this particular thing. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That day will not come unless till the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. At this point, he will pull back the curtain to the mercy seat in the rebuilt temple and demand oblation be made to him. This is spoken of repeatedly throughout the Old Testament regarding this individual. John warned us of him in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour." And so he differentiates, because the word Antichrist just means against Christ. There are many people who are against Christ. But he adds an articular construct to the noun, the Antichrist. Anytime you add in the articular construct of a noun, it identifies a particular person, as opposed to the anarthrous construct of the noun, meaning it could be anyone. There are many Antichrists. That's just general. But he says the Antichrist is coming. This individual who was prophesied would come, and we talked about him from the book of Daniel last week. Daniel 7:25, he will speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. The saints shall be given in his hand for a time, times, and a half time. 3.5 years. This is the second 3.5 years. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Daniel 8 tells us, beginning at verse 23, he shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and strive, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Remember, declaring that he is God. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. This is what is identified in the scene. And again, it's difficult to go into this with someone who has not studied the apocalyptic literature, but I'll give it a shot here. This is what Revelation chapter 5 is identifying with the horsemen, or it begins at 6 with the horsemen. But in chapter 5, you have actually a picture of the Trinity. You have the Father on the throne. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. That is speaking of the Father holding this seal. I'm not going to read through this whole chapter for the sake of time, but I encourage you to. But they were all lamenting. Verse 4, they wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll that was in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which is a reference to God. But then verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." That is a reference to Christ still bearing his same crucified body with the wounds. A lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which, and this is where we get apocalyptic, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, of course, we know it's not 7 spirits. The number 7 being the number of completeness is identifying the Holy Spirit and the complete church. Remember, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He is the one who restrains the Antichrist from even coming to power until he leaves the earth. And in this scene, we have the Holy Spirit prevailing with Christ in the throne room of God. And again, this is all apocalyptic literature. In the throne room of God with the seven spirits, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit and the complete church. And he opened the scroll. Now, I encourage you to read through the whole chapter. But when he opened the first seal, the first thing that happened, Revelations chapter 6, verse 1, is when he opened the first seal. Now, I saw the Lamb when he opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, "Coming, come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That is a reference not to Christ, because Christ is the one who opened the seal. Further, Christ is never depicted, or God is never depicted with the bow. It's with a sword. In fact, if you compare this white horse rider with the one in Revelation 19, you see the difference. This one has so fooled people, even on the pages of Scripture, being the Antichrist. Remember, the false Antichrist. He was given a crown was given him. Remember what we read in the book of Daniel just a second ago. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It was given to him. Or what we read last week concerning the beast. Revelation 13:5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, which is, again, 3.5 years. This horseman speaks to the Antichrist. Now, what I'm going to do here for you is I'm going to overlay this with what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Remember, Matthew 24:3, Christ said, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, to his disciples, he talked to them, he said, when they asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus responded and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That's the first thing he said. Do not be deceived. Yet when we look at the white horse, I've seen Christian books who have made this Christ. It is the Antichrist. He said, "Do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear rumors, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Let's take a look at the second horse, the red horse, because the first horse, the white horse, was the Antichrist revealed. The second horse is when peace is substituted for war. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to him, to the one who sat on it, to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And it was given to him a great sword. This is what Christ was speaking of in Matthew 24:7, when he said, immediately following the "do not be deceived," he said, "Nation will rise against nation and king against king." I'm sorry, kingdom against kingdom. Let's take a look at the third horse, the black horse, which represents famine and pestilence. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and him who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Speaking of the coming famine and pestilence. Well, also in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, Christ then said, after he told them nation will rise against nation, he said there will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Let's take a look at the fourth horse, the pale horse, which represents tribulation and death. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Well, Christ spoke in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. He then said there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Unless he came back and cracked the sky, the Antichrist would wipe everyone out. But for the elect's sake, he says, those days were shortened. For the elect's sake. Then he goes into, those are your four horsemen. Then he goes into your celestial signs. Jesus does. In Matthew 24, he said, sun and moon darkened. In Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation, you see, because this is when we are coming to the final act of the second coming. The final act of the second coming is Armageddon. This is the great day of his wrath. In Psalms 110, verses 4 through 6, the psalmist says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jehovah is at your right hand. That's what it literally says in Hebrew. Now, keep in mind that this passage says that Jehovah and Jehovah at the right hand. And that's because Jehovah is not a proper name. It is an appellation that is true of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why each one individually are called Jehovah in Scripture. Demonstrably. Some passages, two in the same verse. He says, Jehovah is at your right hand. He, talking about Christ, he shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. So when it speaks of the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, this is speaking of a particular thing. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge amongst the nations, and he shall fill the places with dead bodies, and he shall execute the heads of countries. Well, going back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Father on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to make him stand? This is a reference, once again, to Armageddon. Remember what he said with the horsemen, or with in Matthew 24. unless the day 24:22, unless the days were short, no flesh would be saved. And that's where Christ cracks the sky. Let's look at some other celestial signs that we identify in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. Well, Jesus said this in Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The prophet Joel prophesied of this. In Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is the day of his wrath we're speaking of. What else happens? Revelation 6, 12 and 13. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Well, Jesus again said in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Jesus said that. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, speaks of that great day of his wrath. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Not like the Antichrist with a bow with no arrows. Coming in power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, talking about the tribulation saints. Remember, they would be wiped out if he didn't crack the sky here. He will gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. Revelation 19 gives us a clear picture of this. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of who? The Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings. I'm going to jump down. Verse 11, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His head, well, I'm not going to read through all of that. That's a clear picture of contrast with the fake Antichrist. We had a bow with no arrows. The fake Antichrist said, even in prophecy, there's a great buildup. Daniel chapter 8 says through verse 25, through cunning, he will cause deceit to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. And I love the way this just abruptly ends. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without human hand at Armageddon. So when we speak of the second coming of Almighty God, it is the day of his wrath. That is the coming of judgment. The first coming is not a coming of judgment. It is a coming of reconciliation. That's why we need to be about the business of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and being ready to give an answer of the reason of hope that's within us. But instead, we're out here fooling people with itching ears, talking about great revival. God said great revival, a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. All of this nonsense. Or we're out here heaping judgment on people. We're banding together. We're gonna fight gays or Black Lives Matter, or anything that I call them evangelical jokers. But it's not just them. You got individuals out here who are feeding black nationalist groups under the guise of religion, Hebrew Israelites and the like. Most Jehovah's Witnesses will twist most Christian up in a conversation in less than 5 minutes. That's why Christians hide from them. They knock on their door. They hide from them. All right. I've gone on and on and on. Caller, I do see you. I see you've called before, but I don't think I talked to you, so I don't know whether you're just listening or you had a question or comment. Area code 470. Were you just listening or did you have a question or comment? Area code 470. Area code 470. Going once, going twice. Now I remember where I saw this number before. Long time listeners will remember that one time they did the same thing. He was listening, and I guess I put him to sleep again because that's what it sounds like. All right. So I guess let's see. I could go on, but I think the point has been made regarding end time events. Just for the record, falling away, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, two witnesses will walk the earth, battle with the Antichrist, who will then come to power afterwards. And of course, the abomination of desolation after his miraculous healing from a mortal wound, the great day of his wrath, the millennial kingdom. Now, many have asked the question, I guess I do need to touch on this, and the white throne judgment. Why is there white throne judgment? In the book of Revelations, chapter 20, after Armageddon, Christ restrains Satan for 1,000 years. I'm going to show you the justness of God. He laid hold of the dragon, Revelations 20, and 2, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, people would say, well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just destroy Satan? Well, this is the justness of God. You see, because individuals always will say, the devil made me do it. It's always someone else's fault. It's always the external influences. We don't realize or we don't accept responsibility that it's what we do in ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted that I'm tempted by God, for God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and they didn't have sin nature. It is just an act of disobedience. We want to blame everyone. In fact, when God came to Adam in Genesis 3, and he queried Adam, Adam's response was, what a woman you gave me. He blamed it on the woman and God. This is what we always do. And so what God does here is he takes away all satanic influence. For 1,000 years, generations will grow up through this. For 1,000 years. Verse 7, when 1,000 years have expired, that's like washing your clothes 7 times or 10 times for 1,000 years. You would think all the influence would be gone. But when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth and gather them together to battle. This isn't Armageddon. This is what I call the final conflict. Because there is no Christ riding from, you know, heaven with the angels as was in chapter 19. But notice the number of people who side with Satan after 1,000 years. He says he will gather them together to battle. Verse 8, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And I love the way this ends. And fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them. just like Sodom and Gomorrah, the final conflict. After this is where we see the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. I want you to notice what he says here. Books were opened, and another book was opened. So books, plural, and another book was opened. And that another book is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books, the plural. Of course, this is apocalyptic literature, but it's identifying a chronicle of each person here's life. What I want you to notice is that no one is sent to hell or the lake of fire because of what's found in the books. I want you to notice this. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So they were cast in the lake of fire because they never became believers. They were not in the book of life. So why would he even show them their works? Because again, we're talking about a just God. Jesus Christ himself, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, said individuals would literally stand before him. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And his response is, we never had a relationship. I never knew you. Not as some who have you, people who think you can lose your salvation. He didn't say I knew you and then you messed up. He said, I never knew you. All the things that you thought you were doing for me were not for me. You were never in a relationship with me. Now, everyone has opportunity for that relationship. But again, people have itching ears and do their own thing. The Gospel of John is clear. In chapter 1, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And that might is what is called a subjunctive. It's not that all through him will believe, but all might, all will have opportunity. That's what a subjunctive is, possibility. So while none seeks after God, it's true. We are in complete darkness. We could live our entire existence without knowing that God exists. But God commanded light to shine in the darkness, 2 Corinthians 4 says. God commanded it. And that's verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what John is speaking of. And he doesn't stop there. John was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light that all through him would have the opportunity to believe. All might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes in the world. So no one could say I was so dark I couldn't see. That's a shout out to my Calvinist friends. God commanded light to shine in the darkness. In John 3:16, the apostle says at verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the Son of God. He has not. He chose not to. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You have to have a grasp of truth to suppress it. Because what may be known of them, verse 19, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. See, God is the one who commanded light to shine into darkness. But yet these individuals stood, as Christ said. Many will say, didn't we do these works? No, we were never in a relationship. It's these who, as they go through these books and see all every opportunity, their life chronicled, and how at every turn that Almighty God was seeking them. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. But at every turn, they turned itching ears, or they rejected him outright. The purpose in the books is to stop the mouths of those people. But they're thrown in a lake of fire because their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Area code 470, one last time.
Rick Young.
Hey, Rick, hey, what's up, man?
How we doing, bro?
We're doing good.
It's Bob.
You must be tired,
I did,
man.
Yeah, I did doze off. Well, you know, I'm working. I've got 6 months in the Philippines, six in the States. So, I'm working 6 days a week. Today's my only day off. But, you know, on the positive side, when I listen to your teaching, I get very relaxed and very comfortable. And I just I did kind of drift off. But I heard you at the end. I was just waking up. I heard you talking, saying that I fell asleep once in the past. And it did happen the last time I called into your broadcast.
And just so you guys know, this is my dearest brother in the faith. I thank God for him daily. I forgot you had a new phone number.
Yeah.
I have your new phone number in my phone. But as we do now, I don't know my daughter's phone numbers. You know, it's a picture of them. I just press.
I knew 50
So when I saw
numbers.
Your number. Huh?
I knew 50 numbers by heart as a kid, all my friends, because you had to memorize everything. Now I don't even know my mother's phone number.
Absolutely. And that's why when I looked at your number in the switchboard, I didn't recognize it.
Right. Yeah, I was, my number usually holds when I go to the Philippines, but I was there an extra 2 or 3 weeks past 6 months, and I actually lost my Verizon number, so I had to get a new one when I came back. Now I know I got to start paying that 6 months, whether I'm using the phone or not, to hold the number.
Okay. All right, well, I tell you what, I'm glad to see you back in the States, but I hate to see you away from your family. Your wonderful wife and son.
You know, it's absolutely all right because there are trade-offs that, you know, we have to make in life. And by being back in the States for 6 months, yeah, I'm separated from my wife and my son at that point in time. But when I go back, because we're managing a pretty sizable farm, my wife, my son, and I literally spend all day, every day together 6 months out of the year, which is, you know, I think I'm blessed in that because I don't think that the average person gets that opportunity, especially in our Western culture where we're, you know, more service-oriented and everybody's kind of fracturing even, you know, out the front door of the household and heading in their separate directions for work. So, you know, it's easy to go 6 months living together in a house and, you know, not really have more than superficial interactions. So I give God thanks for this unique opportunity in my life to have that break and then have that opportunity where I can spend, you know, all day, every day with my wife and my son. It's absolutely beautiful because we all work together for the common good of the household when we're together.
All right. Well, I'm going to have to give you a call so we can catch up. How long you been back?
I've been back since the first week of December, actually November 29th, and I should be here till middle May, end of May at the latest, and then back to the Philippines to get ready to plant rice and whatnot for the rainy season.
Okay. All right. Hey, well, we're going to have to catch up coming up to the last few minutes of the broadcast. Hey, I'll give you a call probably Saturday.
Sounds good. Sounds good.
All right,
let me squeeze this in before the music overtakes. I thank God for your teaching and the time you take to give to the assembly. God bless you, brother.
Well, I thank God for that. I appreciate that, man. All right. All right, well, I'll talk to you Saturday.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.